So here we are, I'm in an empty sanctuary and you're at home and we're having church. But we're in a series right now called the 40 Days of Prayer, and I don't think that this just happened by coincidence. You remember that we just got done baptizing 121 individuals, and then all of a sudden this coronavirus kind of took over and we found ourselves in this pandemic. But I want you to know we don't have anything to fear. God is working, and he is working on our behalf, and all he's simply doing now is allowing us as a church to be the church, and we want to be strong. You remember when we began this series, we talked about that the purpose of prayer, and we talked about the purpose of prayer as found in the Garden of Eden. Remember, it was that God initiated prayer after the fall. It was God who came to Adam and Eve, and God is the one who assumes the responsibility to come after us. And I don't know about you, but that is great news, because when I'm trying to run from God, God is running towards me. And then last week, Dr. Brown, what a great job he did in talking about the confidence of prayer. That we know that our prayers are not just bouncing off the ceilings, but Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf. And boy, that gives us hope. And now today I want to talk about the third part of prayer, which is the model of prayer or the pattern of prayer. And we call that the Lord's Prayer. Now I want you, wherever you are, I want you to write something down for me. And this is what I want you to write down. Whenever God is getting ready to do something new with his people or in his people, he always sets them to praying. Did you hear that? Whenever God is about to do something new and fresh in amongst his people, he always sets them to praying. And that's exactly what God has done for us in this pandemic. In the entire world, God has removed what we know as normal, and now what he is doing is he is putting us to our knees, so we have to cry out to our God. We are in a good place. I also want you to know that when we talk about prayer, let's remember what prayer is. Prayer is communicating with God. It's initiated by God, but we're conversing with him. Prayer is bringing heaven to earth. Prayer is bringing the supernatural to the natural. Prayer is a father conversing with his kids. And I don't know about you, but even in the midst of all of this uncertainty, I'm looking to see where God is working, and I am bombarding the throne on our behalves. Now, when I look at the scriptures, I want to just share with you something that I find very interesting, and it has to deal with the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. Do you realize in the time that Jesus walked on the earth, do you remember what his disciples got to see? They got to see Jesus walk on water. They got to see Jesus turn water into wine. They got to see him calm the storms. They got to see him raise Lazarus from the dead. They got to see him allow the blind to see, the lepers to be clean, and those who could not walk, he gave them the ability to walk. But as amazing as that is, never one time in the scripture do we ever hear the disciples ask Jesus, "Jesus, teach me how to do a miracle." Or how about this? Jesus was the greatest preacher of all times. We refer to him as the master teacher. His sermons were unbelievable. People hung on every word he said. When he taught stories, when he gave parables, people wanted to remember and learn from his object lessons. And then remember what the disciples got to do? They got to go back and sit around the campfire with Jesus and ask him, "Lord, tell me, what did you mean when you were talking about the kingdom of God?" But even in that, my dear friends in Christ, we never hear the disciples say, Lord, would you teach me how to preach a sermon? You know what we do hear him say? Lord, teach us how to pray. Doesn't that sound kind of funny to you? Here's why the disciples asked that question. The disciples saw that the power behind everything Jesus did was found in prayer. Prayer allowed him to do the miracles. Prayer allowed him to teach the lessons. So if the disciples saw that Jesus needed prayer to do what he did, can you imagine how much more you and I need to be on our knees before our Heavenly Father crying out to him? And so the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And you remember what Jesus did? Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer. So I would say, stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Listen to these words. This is Jesus talking. So pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, just like the disciples asked you, I ask you today, Father, teach us how to pray. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you, and I want you to understand what Jesus was doing when he taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, but I want you to understand, he didn't just give us the Lord's Prayer so we had a prayer that we could say by rote memory. That's not why he gave it to us. Yes, we use this prayer in many different ways, and it's the most popular prayer that Jesus ever taught us to pray. But I also want you to know that it is also a model or a pattern of how we are to pray. And so, yes, we pray the Lord's Prayer, but we also look at the model of it so that we know how our prayers can be effective. And here's the first thing that I want you to know. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, in the beginning, I remember how much God loves me. And this is how we do it. When we say, Our Father who art in heaven. I'm going to spend a little time on this part because I want you to understand how important this is. When we talk about our Father, we're talking about a connection. We're talking about a connection between what is in heaven and what is on earth. And the way we connect, the Bible tells us, is we call him our Father. It's the relationship of a dad to his children. But this relationship is also not about us, it's about him. He's the one who initiates the relationship with us. And so as he initiates this relationship, we find out something about him. And here's what I want to show you, what we learn about him. It's recorded for us in the scriptures. Look what it says. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. and to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last, you will be filled up with God Himself. So here's what we learn from this. We learn that God tells us from His Word that He loves us. I don't know about you, but in a time like what we're going through right now, in this pandemic that is impacting the entire world, I needed to hear that my Father loves me. And I want you to know, my dear friends in Christ, that after you have died and we have been with the Lord for billions of years, we will still only begin to understand how much God loves us. You see, I really think and believe that the biggest problem that we have with God's love is we just can't understand it because it's so unconditional. God loves me. And in this time, I want you to hear from me, God loves you. Now, as we go on, I also want you to understand that this prayer, Our Father, reminds me of something else that's very important. And here's how I would say it to you. Our Father tells me I'm not an only child. Did you hear that? I'm not an only child, and neither are you. When I say Our Father, what I am saying is that I am a part of the family of God. I'm not that individual spoiled child. I'm not disconnected from the family. I'm a part of a larger family. And that family is everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. It also means that those who have gone ahead, who are already in heaven, they're also a part of this family. This is a huge family. My Father is our Father. And here's what I want you to understand. God is telling us that how we interact in the family has a big part in how our prayers are answered. In other words, think about this. As I interact with my family, as I love my family, as I reach out to my family, as I am being a part of the family, you know what? That relationship shows the world that this relationship is intact. In other words, here's what I'm saying. I remember when I was raising my children, and when they didn't get along, guess what? That was the last thing I wanted to do was go out and get them some ice cream. But you know what? When my children get along, they identify with the family. And you know what? I want to meet their needs when they identify with the family. And so when we say Our Father, what God is saying to us, wherever we may be, act like you're a part of the family of God. And that is one of the keys to how we get our prayers answered. But there's something else that we learn about this. If He's my Father, then that means we have a relationship, right? If He's my Father, then I am to approach Him relationally. In other words, when I approach Him, I don't have to say, "Oh, great and mighty God who lives up in heavens." No, I can call Him Abba Father. I can call Him, "Hey, Dad." But here's what I want you to understand that is so important for us, and this is where a lot of us have problems. The way that I relate to Him is critical. Here's what I mean. If I relate to my Heavenly Father, and I call Him Father, but I relate to Him from the earth to heaven, guess what? My relationship is already messed up. You see, I don't know about you, but I know that there are many of you, some of you that never had a relationship with your Father. There are some of you that never met your Father. There are some of you that you and your Father are like this all the time. And so what you do is you look at God through your earthly father. Think about this. Here's my earthly father, and I'm looking at God through my earthly father. You know what I see in God? The same thing I see through my father, a flawed father. But you know what? When I look at my Heavenly Father from heaven down to earth, now I see my Heavenly Father and I see my earthly Father behind this. And now as I see my earthly Father through my Heavenly Father, I see a forgiven child of God. You see, the way that we relate to our Heavenly Father has to be from heaven to earth, because when we go to Him from heaven to earth, we allow God to define the relationship. Here's the next thing we learn about our Father. God is Father by position. Now, this is really big. When we think about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we refer to the Father as He is, or God as the Father, the head of the Trinity, the Father. He is God the Father. He's that way by position. You know what? When God came to Adam, when he was in the garden, he spoke to him before Eve was even around. And what he did is he told Adam, Adam, listen to me. You are the head of the household. You're the head of your family. You're the head of your garden. I'm giving you this by position. I want you to know that you are not an owner, that you are a steward. I want you to understand that since you are a steward, I'm going to hold you accountable. Now, what in the world would God hold Adam accountable for? This is what he says. Adam, you are responsible for raising your children in the admonition of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's basically what he's saying. He is saying that the Father is the one who is responsible for raising the children to know who God is and to have a relationship with Him. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, well, I thought that was the mom's job. No, it's always been the dad's job. Look at this in Scripture, what it says here. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. You see, what God is telling us here is that it's the husband who sets the tone for the environment. God is telling us that it is the man who is responsible to set the mood for what is happening within the family. What is the wife supposed to do? What's her position? Well, the Bible tells us she is a suitable helper, a helper suitable for Adam. In other words, she's the perfect helpmate. This is where we work together. Doesn't mean that one is better than the other. It just simply means that these are the roles that God has given to us. Now listen to this. We want fathers by position, not fathers by title. You know why? Because if it's a father by title, that just means that somebody sired a child. What we want is a father by position, because now they have been appointed by Almighty God to be held accountable for making sure that that family follows in line with making Jesus the center of their life. Now, I know some of you may be still thinking, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, let me just remind you of this. Satan is very clever. Satan knows exactly how you react to different things. Satan has a plan that is going on in this world. And here's what I want to ask you. Who is it that Satan is removing from the family? Is it the mom or is it the dad? It's the dad, right? Right now, we have so many absent fathers, and we even have fathers who are present physically, but they're absent emotionally. Satan is trying to remove the dads, because when he removes the father by position, he can destroy the family. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. Here's the next thing that we learn. Our Father also provides and protects his kids. Everything that we receive here on earth begins in heaven. So God has said that fathers, your responsibility, Adam, begins with protecting and providing for your family. You're the ones that I'm going to hold accountable. So here's what it means. If I am providing and protecting my family, guess what? God says he's going to provide and he's going to protect me. You see, that's what we mean when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Here's the next part. The second part is, I tell God how much I love him. This is where we pray, "Hallowed be your name." When we say, "Hallowed be your name," that word means holy. It means that he is set apart. And so in this time of "Hallowed be your name," all we're simply doing is we're telling God, "I love you." We've learned when we talk about our Father, he tells us how much he loves us. And now we tell God how much we love him. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, it is now that God needs to hear more than ever that we love him. And not only do we love him, but we need him. And not only that we need him, but we depend on him. We need to remind God that we are thankful for everything that he has done for us. And we need to tell him, we need to thank him for his blessings, both now and in the past. But we need to remind our God, "I love you. I need you. I don't want your blessing. I want the blessor." Look at what the scriptures say about this in Psalm 107. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind." Here's what the Bible's telling us. We need to be thankful to God for what he has done and continues to do. Now, why? Here's the answer. When we are thankful to God, it's easier for us to ask from him what it is we need. Just think about that for a moment. Man, my kids naturally know how to do that. They come and thank you, Dad, for what you've done. Thank you, Dad, for what you bought. Thank you, you know what? And that gives them confidence as they see the smile on the face to ask me for what it is they need. Here's the next part. Thirdly, I offer my life to be used for God's purposes. When we pray this, we say, "Your kingdom come." All right, now here's the message for this. In this part of the prayer, what we are saying is, "God, I know you have a plan. And I know that your plan is better than my plan. And so, because I know your plan is better than mine, I'm asking you and yielding for you to bring your plan into my life." We make our plans, but we're asking God to order our steps. Look what it tells us in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope." And I want you to know, my dear friends, that in this time of our crisis, in this time when there is so much uncertainty, we can trust in God because God says, "I got this. You don't have to worry about this. I'll watch over. I'll protect you. Just remember to pray and be on your knees before me." Now, there's something else that we can do, and it comes naturally for us. You know what that is? We can complain. We can complain about this pandemic. We can complain about our leaders in Washington. We can complain that we don't have some of the things or that our life has been inconvenienced. We can complain that normal is not normal anymore. But I want to remind you, that's exactly what the children of Israel did. And when those Hebrew people, when they walked through the wilderness, they complained about everything. They complained about the water. They complained that they didn't like the water tasted. They complained about that they had nothing to eat. And when God provided them with manna, they complained about that. When they wanted meat, God gave them meat and quail, and then they complained about that. They complained over and over and over again. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't thank God for the fact that their shoes never wore out. They didn't thank God that their clothing never wore out. They didn't thank God that he led them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. They didn't thank God that they brought him to the place of worship at the mountain. All they did was complain. And the result of that was that many of them never entered into the promised land. And so here's what I want to say to you today. Even in the midst of this coronavirus, even in the midst of this social distancing, even in the midst of we can't go to our favorite restaurant and we have to stay at home, in the midst of all of this, guess what? We can still be thankful. We can thank God that we have food on our table and we have food in our pantry. We can thank God that we still have our health. We can thank God that even though we're quarantined, God's promise is he's still going to be with us. We can thank God that his promise is he's going to bring good out of this. Look at how Romans tells us what we should do. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. You think about this whenever you watch an Olympic athlete, and when they have won their competition, they get the gold medal. What happens? They go and they stand on the platform. Somebody comes and gives them some flowers and they put a gold medal around their neck, don't they? And what happens next? They stand there, they put their hand over their heart and they watch the flag of their country being raised, and in the background they hear the national anthem. And this is what they're saying. I pledge allegiance to my country, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I believe this is what God is saying to us as his children. I want you to stand up and I want you to put your hand over your heart and I want you to plead and I want you to say your allegiance to the kingdom of God. I want you to demonstrate to the world that you don't live like they do, but you are yielding to my plan and my purpose. And that begins by you yielding your heart and pledging allegiance to the kingdom of God. Here's the next part. Your will be done. Now, this is what we call a prayer of surrender. In other words, it's very similar to what we said, except when we ask God to bring his will, here's what we're saying. We know that in heaven there's a plan, there's a purpose, and now we're asking you to bring that plan down into our earthly history. We believe that you are who you say you are. We believe that your plan is better than ours, and now we're praying, we're asking you, Lord, bring your will into our midst. Now, how can we do that? It's real simple. Because we go back to when he says, our Father who art in heaven, we know God loves us. And in the midst of anything, God's promises, he's always going to work it out for our best. Now that we've taken care of those issues between us and God, and we've surrendered and aligned our life for him, now we come to the next part of the prayer, and it says, give us today our daily bread. And I really want you to listen to this part. This is more than food, people. This is where we come before God and we say, God, I need you to give me my daily needs. In other words, God's promises that whenever he begins a work, he's always going to provide for us what we need to accomplish his purpose. And so when we say, give us today our daily bread, what we're saying is, God, I need today what you promised so that I can accomplish what you want me to accomplish today. It doesn't necessarily have to be bread. It may be energy. It may be protection. Whatever it may be, I'm praying, God, give me today what I need today so I can do what you've asked me to do. You know, one of the problems with where we're at right now today is that so many of us now, we've got our cupboard stacked with food for 2 months. And you know what? It may be that we're saying, you know, God, I really don't need anything today. I'll get back to you when I need something. And I want you to know, do not fall into that trap, because part of this prayer means is we also bring the needs of others. This week, I was on the phone with some of our nurses and doctors who are on the front line right now, and they are in the emergency room, and they're combating this pandemic, this coronavirus. And as I talk to them, I want you to hear me very clearly. They are afraid. I talked to a nurse by the name of Emily. And no matter how they're protected, they know how contagious this virus is. And you know what they're asking? We need people to pray for us. There's a young lady who's a nurse in the emergency room in Wesley Hospital. Her name is Hillary. And you know what? She has two small children. She doesn't want to take this virus home. Pray for her daily needs. I think about another young lady by the name of Danielle, a young girl, and she's pregnant. She doesn't want to lose this baby. So church, pray for her daily needs. I think about Dr. Hardig, Dr. Potter, Dr. Forrett, Dr. Mosley, and Dr. Deitch. These are people who are combating this, and as they're calming before God and they're asking him, give us today our daily bread, they're just saying, God, give me what I need today so I can go home to my family. You see, that's what it means to live your life depending on God, that you are in a place that, God, if you don't show up, I'm in big trouble. The next part of the prayer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is the part of the prayer that relates to our sins. This is the part of the prayer that's not always fun to pray, and here's why. When we pray, forgive us our trespasses or our debts as we forgive others, what we are saying is this: God, as I confess my sin to you, as I repent of my sin, I know you canceled the debt of my sin. And what God says to us back is this, and now I want you to do the same for others. God is telling us, as you confess, I will gladly forgive, but I need you to do the same for others. And that's where we have a problem. Some of you right now are living in a prison that was built by your own hands. And the reason is because you've had people that have done wrong to you. In fact, they intended to do wrong to you. And you are so angry with them because every time you think about what they did or you think about them or you see them, you're reminded and you relive that pain and hurt all over again. And here's what God tells us in this prayer. In this part of the prayer, the model, he says, listen. He goes, I can tell you one thing. You need to let it go. You need to give them, you need to forgive them for what they did. And you know what I want you to do? And the reason I want you to do that is because you are reminded that everything I do, everything that happens on earth slips through my fingers. And if it happened, I allowed it to happen. And the reason I allowed it to happen is because it's part of my plan to get you to where you are today. Do you realize that Pastor George is where he is today, not just because of the good that happened in his life, but the people who wronged him and intended to do wrong to him? Do you realize that our executive director, Justin Moore, he is where he is today, not just because of the good in his life, but because there were people that intended to harm him. But God's promise is he will use it for good. So as we ask God to forgive us of our sins, as we forgive others, the last thing I want to say about is this. I will never have to forgive anyone more than God has forgiven me. Ouch, that hurts. I will never have to forgive anyone more than what God has forgiven me. And if God has forgiven me, then you know what? I want to be used by him. I also want to forgive others. And then the last part of this prayer that we read is this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In this part of the prayer, all we're simply doing is we're admitting to God that there is a demon, a devil by the name of Satan, and his angels who are roaming the earth. And you know what they're wanting to do? They know that they are destined to hell. They know that they will be destroyed by fire, that they will live in hell for eternity. And so their job, their goal is they want to take as many people as they possibly can with them. And so here's what we're praying. God, I know that Satan is a lot smarter than I am. And God, I know that Satan is a lot stronger than I am. So here's what I'm asking you. Do not let me stray from the path that leads to the kingdom of heaven. And my friends, I believe that as we pray that prayer, that God sends his angels to watch over and protect us. And that's my prayer for all of you, is that when we go to the Lord in prayer, through the Lord's prayer or through a prayer that we come up with on our own, that we remind God we know who is roaming around on this earth, but we also know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that's how we pray. That's the model and the pattern of prayer that the disciples wanted to know. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this.